Luke. We'll be in chapter 2 this morning, the well-known passage of the birth of Christ and the announcement of the news to the shepherds. I've based this morning's message on a couple of our Charles Spurgeon's devotionals, our book, A Wondrous Mystery, from days 12 and 15. We've been reading together all this month about the coming of Jesus Christ, how he is our calling to meet with God, and how Jesus is our cause for celebration. And we saw from the wise men last week that the coming of Christ is our chance to crown him as the king in our hearts. And so today we'll continue hearing about the coming of Jesus Christ. So let's hear the word of the Lord now together from Luke chapter 2. The Bible tells us, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus," it's the guy who founded the Roman Empire, "that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." When we think of the glory of the Lord, we think of his burning fire, blinding light, like the top of Mount Sinai. And it says, "They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen as it had been told them." Amen. This is the Word of God from Luke chapter 2, where we have our what we call our Christmas story. And this morning, the Bible from Luke chapter 2 speaks to us. It tells us that the coming of Jesus Christ is good news that is personally addressed to you and me. The coming of Jesus Christ is good news that is personally addressed to you and me. If you're like me, you probably get a lot of generic mail or junk mail sent to your house. It might have an address on it, but it's got no specific name on it, which is usually the dead giveaway, right? You know, it'll say like to the resident of 123 Bidoff Avenue, or to the occupant, which is always funny, like to the person taking up space. You know, if anyone there happens to be taking up space, this mail is for you. Or lucky winner, 456 Ralph Avenue, we found you. You are the heir to a great lost treasure, right? Or undiscovered talent, we found you. You know, they put all these kind of silly things on generic mail because you know that stuff is not for you. You could only be fooled into opening up that mail, right? But think about how different it is to get news from someone you know and from someone who knows you specifically, maybe a letter or a card from your family or friends. You see a family name you recognize, you're like, oh, that's on my mom's side or my dad's side, or, you know, this is an old army buddy or people I knew from college, or I haven't heard from this person in years, but we know each other. And when the mail is addressed to you, or if it's someone you know well, you understand this is news that I need to read. This is something worth opening. This has been addressed to me. So when we come to Luke chapter 2 and we come to the news of the birth of Jesus Christ, we ought to be able to drop what we're doing and give attention to this news as being from God our Creator, giving us the good news of Christ our Savior. And so it's whether it's the first time you've heard the Christmas story or the 100th time of hearing it. Some of you can add up your years real quick of your life real quick, you know, and how many times have I heard the Christmas story? The good news is that the birth of Christ, his coming to us, is news that is for you and for me. It comes into the commonness of our life, no matter how ordinary your life is, no matter how common it is or basic it is. You could be as plain as a shepherd in a field, doing a job that barely anyone takes notice of, and the news of the birth of Jesus Christ is for you. Equally so, you could be as conflicted as possible in your life, as much conflict and pain and loss as possible. And the coming of Jesus Christ is a message that he comes to bring peace through the grace of God. And so this is news. Make no mistake about it. The coming of Christ is addressed to you and is addressed to me. It's not for other people. It's for you and I to apply to our lives as well. And it's the news, first of all, that Jesus is the center of our world. The good news is, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the center of our world and all its history. You see, this Luke has gone to great lengths to show you this, that all of history moves for Jesus Christ. You look at verse 1, and he talks about the decrees of Caesar Augustus going out. This was the founder of the Roman Empire. And what is he doing? He's registering people. He's counting up the people that he holds in his kingdom. And he's counting them up, just like the IRS does, in order to tax them and to gain revenue for his kingdom. Luke places this. This has happened in real physical history. It's the coming of Christ is not a myth. It's not a made-up story. The same way you pick up a book and read about George Washington is the same way you pick up the Bible and read about the historical coming of Jesus. It happened when Quirinius was governor of Syria. They got all kinds of historical evidence that this guy was real. You can find this governor's name written on things. And so Joseph and Mary go to go back. They go from their place of work and life in Nazareth to Judea, to the city of Bethlehem, we're told, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And lo and behold, this is where Jesus Christ is born. And so we see from this that God kept a 1,000-year-old promise that God had made to Israel for the world through David, the Son of God and Savior for sinners came. You guys know Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This was prophesied. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And I paused and I thought to myself, there is no road too long. There is no pain so great. There is no river so wide, no ocean too deep. Even if it be death itself, God will keep his promises to the people he makes them to. God keeps his promises throughout history. Not one of them falls to the ground. You and I have to reckon with the greatness of God, just as Job had to do when he doubted God and questioned God and said, What do you know, God? And God said, you want to ask what I know? Let's start with you, Job. Where were you when I created the world? And it's just to remember, God keeps his promises, but be blessed in understanding. Look at the days of Christ's coming, Israel was ruled by the Roman Empire, and they are ruined by the Roman Empire. They are in slavery to Caesar, who rules with a sword by killing in slavery. The decrees of a man named Caesar are being sent out, but the decrees of God through his Christ are being accomplished. Ruin was all they knew, but redemption had come near. Caesar thought he was at the center of the world, and he's doing what Caesar does. The height of pride, enslaving people, taxation for his own means. This isn't like a blessed taxation necessarily, but we could go on and on about that. But the height of pride, but also the height of fear, just seeking to control all that he could. He's pursuing his own plans and his own greatness, and we do that. We're also prone to doing that in our own lives. There's a Caesar inside of each one of our hearts. We operate out of fear. We operate out of pride. Every time we fail to treat others as being in the image of God, every time we fail to trust in the Lord with the needs and trials he brings into our lives, you and I, we're not as great as Caesar, but we got a heart just like him, right? And we're doing our things. We're doing our business. But we need to understand God is still in control. We learn in the case of the birth of Jesus Christ that all of world history is recruited by God and is enlisted into serving his will. Basically, Caesar ordered a census because Jesus needed to be born in Bethlehem. You see the gravity of that here, right? How much God is in control of our world. From the one end, Caesar's doing what he's doing because he's got his own plans. But Caesar, ultimately, under God, does it to fulfill God's plans. So actually, Caesar and his empire is in subjection to Jesus and his kingdom. Who's really on the throne here is the Father and ruling through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is good news for us because we tend to believe, and our world around us tends to believe, that God is on the outside of your life looking in. But in reality, God is on the inside working his plans out. We need to be refreshed in the knowledge of that today. The tiny seed of the gospel message came into the world. It has grown, Jesus says, into a giant tree that fills the earth. God bless you. The tiny bit of yeast that goes into the dough that is the kingdom of God has now worked its way through the entire world, and the kingdom of God has come to the world. Jesus Christ, whom you and I believed in for salvation, is this simple message, has been living in us and is growing us into not a little bit of a Christian or part of a Christian, but growing you into a whole Christian. You're becoming a whole, you're turning into the whole likeness of Jesus. And people are bumping into you and they're experiencing Jesus through you on your good days. On the bad days, they experience other things. But praise be to God, there are days when people are getting to know Jesus better because of their interaction with you. God is using you for a job to bring him glory for all eternity, right? So God is in the center of our world history. And all the ways that others try to keep him out at the edge of the life, they don't work. People want to make Jesus supplemental to their lives, insignificant to their lives. They want him to come second. The secularist says, well, let's make a nation without God. That doesn't work. Other people are all about, you know, the economist, the secularist, the philosophist. Everybody runs into all kinds of problems. The division of classes. You know, you can't get society to mesh together. There's people get the things they want in life, but they don't bring the joy they thought it would bring them. People lose the will to live. We face the problem of the frailty of our lives, that we are on our way to dying. The secular world's desire to become irreligious, right? To say, we're not going to worship God. We're going to keep him at the edge. It runs into the problem of the fact that the things you do fill your life with, you work at religiously. Whether it be science, success, money, family, it's ironic how religious our irreligion is, if you guys are picking up what I'm saying, right? We need, one way or another, through all those problems I just listed, we run into the fact we find Jesus standing at the center of world history. We have not progressed that far as a culture that Jesus does not need to come be at the center of our world. We haven't moved past our need for him. So, you know, for a long time, smart people thought the earth was the center of the solar system, right? I mean, for actually the more dominant part of human history, that's actually what we thought. I forget who it is who discovered that that wasn't so, right? Somebody finally figured out, looking out the planets, that, you know what, guys, I hate to break it to you, but we're not the center of the solar system. The sun is. It's not going around us. We're going around it, right? And you say, well, when did that happen, right? And you're like, well, I think it's always been there, you know? And you're like, the world is ending. And then you realize, oh, wait, the world's not ending. Your idea of the world came crashing to a halt. But the world is continuing the same way it always has been. And so it is with the coming of Jesus. We have moments in our lives, in big ways and in small ways, where we are made aware of the fact that Jesus is the one who's actually at the center of all things. So here's why this continues to be good news. Because we read in verse 6, it says, and while they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth to Jesus Christ. And so when we read the time came, we read whose timing, we're reading about God's timing. And when we're reading about whose plan, not your plan, not my plan, God's plan came. And you guys know these verses. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law," that's God's law, "to redeem those who were under the law." That means to redeem us from the wrath of God, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's the grace of God. Redemption. That is what God has put at the center of world history and what he wants at the center of our lives. Redemption, what does it mean? It means to buy something back. We know what it is to be in debt, right? To have a bill we cannot pay. We know what slavery is, to not have the freedom to live our lives. We know what fear is, not having an answer for things that are outside of our control, being unable to fix a problem that is beyond our power. Jesus Christ came to bring redemption from the debt of our sins against God, to break the power of sin in our life, our slavery to it, and to deal with the fear of death. Jesus Christ redeemed us from our debt, our slavery, and our fears. My friends, my brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ came to redeem us from these things. He paid on the cross with his precious life for our sins. Isaiah prophesies, "Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace." He gave satisfaction, freely so, in order to atone for our sins. He has crushed the power of sin. He has the Spirit of God. That's how he drew us to believe in him. He has risen from the dead. So by faith in Christ, we are redeemed. Your debt is paid. Your slavery to sin is broken. Your fear of death has been defeated. You are redeemed in Jesus Christ. You have received adoption as a son. You have the greatest inheritance. This is the best news. This is what God has put at the center of your life. You can't put anything else there, and you don't need anything else there. You have Jesus Christ. This is what my life is waiting for. And so the believer is able to say to himself, "Is God good? Yes. Is God glorious? Yes. Is God gracious to me? Yes." It's resounding yeses. We have a wonderful God. And so even if all seems to be out of control, we need to come again to the discovery that it's not my, you know, it's not Jesus who circles my life. It's my life that circles Jesus. I need to keep him back at the center. You and I will have many occasions to feel like the center of other things is out of control, right? But every time we come back, we find Jesus at the center. So if your life ultimately makes no sense, this Christmas, I'm lovingly telling you from the Word of God, it's because you must have the wrong center. You have the wrong thing at the center of your life if your life makes no sense. I don't say that condescendingly. It's the bad news so that you may have the good news. You need not some answers of how to make it through life. You need to have answers to the questions, like the big questions, like, am I ready to meet with God? Do I know the forgiveness of my sins? Do I have a hope that is beyond the grave? Do I have a joy of living today for the Lord? Heaven and earth move for Jesus Christ. And so you need to hear this with your mind and in your heart today, that your faith and obedience must come to Jesus. And he's the Lord of all time, and he is the Lord who can take away your sins. And if you've believed in Jesus Christ, profess that faith in him. Own him as your Lord and Savior. It's Christmas time. I want to encourage you too. If you're a professing follower of Jesus Christ and you have yet to be baptized to publicly say, "I am redeemed by Jesus Christ." It's not that I grew up religious and, you know, I practice it when it's good. Like, if you've become a Christian, you need to be baptized to declare that you belong to Jesus. And it shows people, Jesus is at the center of my life. And it's a wonderful thing because it shows people who are watching you that Jesus can be at the center of their life as well. And you will find that God is using your life to bring Jesus to be at the center of other people in your life. Maybe your family, maybe your friends. Remember, salvation is not just for you, it's for others as well. As believers, you know, I find great comfort in this, in these truths, that my life is not gonna swallow me whole. And you can be like Mary and Joseph and say, "What in the world is happening? This crazy guy Caesar, this is the worst time," right? Who's got time for a census? My wife's pregnant. They always show her on a donkey riding in. They probably didn't have a donkey. I don't know. Poor Mary probably had to make this thing on foot. It's all going wrong. But in God's mercy, in his plans, everything is still going according to his plan. And so when you cannot see 10 feet ahead of you, when you don't know how things are working out in your family, when you don't know how things are working out in your job, when you wake up tomorrow with the stunning surprises that you were not ready for, and you say, I can't see, you need to turn to the light of the Word of God and say, I will walk by the light of your Word, for Jesus is at the center of the world. And on these same truths, you know, if God is the God of eternal day, then he can equip us day by day. He wants us to turn to him day by day, to check in with him, to draw down all we need from him. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, says, "Don't count your steps to triumph by your steps upward, but by your steps which are seemingly downward. The road to heaven is downhill in reliance upon the Lord." He says further that Christ Jesus did not mount to the glories of heaven from the mountaintops of earth. Jesus did that from the valleys full of woe, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, exalted to glory in heaven. And so, you know, as we apply this to ourselves, we have to say, what do I keep track of in my life? And this is up to us. You know, all the self-help in the world, all the therapy in the world can't short-circuit this, that what do I count in my life? What am I adding up? So when you evaluate your life as a follower of Jesus, do you count simply the progress of your plans, or are you learning to keep track of the progress of God's plans in your life and keeping track of beginning to count your progress as a Christian, your dependence on the Lord in prayer? Really changes the way you weigh your trials and your troubles. Like, wow, you know, nothing's gone right this year, but I sure do pray a lot more, right? You know, and praise the Lord for that. And we track our obedience. We have to do the same thing with timing. We leave timing in God's hands. We can ask ourselves, what's at the center of my life? Do you focus on problems? Do you fill your mind with your problems? Are you not able to let go of problems in order to praise the Lord? These are things that test us as to whether or not we keep the Lord at the center of our life. Or do I focus on all my problems, or do I focus on the peace which God makes available to me? So eventually we want to get to the place to where we as Christians are people that there's evidence in our life that Jesus is at the center. It comes out in the way that we talk about God, in the way that we talk about each other and our families, the way we approach our living. It shows that Jesus is at the center of it. And it's real good. Maybe this week, if you're married, turn to your spouse. If you got good friends, and say, you know, where in my life could it be more evident that Jesus is at the center of my life, right? Just record yourself. Maybe don't, you know, it'd probably be overwhelming, right? But it'd probably be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I sound like this, right? But just record ourselves and say, by my words, what's in the center of my heart? Right, and this is blessedly so that we find wonderfully so that God is at work to make sure we keep Jesus at the center. So, moving on, the good news of Jesus, he's the center of our world history, but it's the good news that he creates our peace with God. I've already touched on this, the way that Christ has redeemed us from sin. But this is what the angels announced in verse 8. In the same region, you have shepherds out in the field. They're watching over their flock by night. The Lord appears to them. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. No kidding, they're filled with great fear. It would have been terrifying. The glory of the Lord bows us down in great reverential fear of God. It's funny too. You know, growing to know the Lord is not always just this lighthearted. I'm on an island in Jamaica. Jesus is so good. You know, he's good on the island of Jamaica. Don't get me wrong, but growing to know the goodness of Jesus, there's a weightiness that comes with it. There's a knowledge that God is greater than I am and deserving of my reverential fear. So, but the angels announce, verse 11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and they promise a sign with it as well to confirm what the word has said. So the angels are evangelizing the shepherds that peace for men has come by the grace of God, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to draw your attention to this. The shepherds did not go to see the sign in the hopes of then believing in the peace that God had brought. You see there in the verses, right, that the shepherds believed the word from God about Jesus Christ bringing peace, and therefore they went to see the sign, right? They believed, and therefore they saw. They did not go to see in the hopes of, well, maybe we'll believe, because that's not how it works, because the human eye doesn't work right. We see things according to how we want to see them. It's the word of God that has to change our hearts. So Hebrews 11 says that, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of what? Things not seen, right? Because you're coming to believe what? Not what you see and how you see it, but what God says and what you are sure of. See, the way faith works is that you come to believe the word of God, and that your faith might rest in God, in his power, in his promises, in his graciousness, in his goodness, right? How else do we learn to love the way Jesus has loved us? You do that by faith, just as an example, right? It's not easy to serve others in the way the Lord has served us, to forgive others in the way the Lord has forgiven us, to be generous with our lives in the way that Jesus was generous with our lives. We do that because God said it, right? At some point, you do it by faith, not because it makes sense, right? So, same thing Jesus told Thomas, right? Thomas says, I'll never believe unless I see the nail marks in his sides, right? And then Jesus shows up. I think it says the very next day or the next Sabbath, Jesus shows up. He appears to them, and he says what he says. Let me flip there in those verses because it's good. In John chapter 20, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. It's always great leading a person who's clinging to a false belief about Jesus. Say, what do you do with that verse? And Thomas called him my Lord and my God, right? Verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who, what? Have not seen and yet have believed. That's right. So faith coming to rest in the word of God. Jesus basically says, Thomas, you finally come to believe the word, which is what opens your eyes. So I'm doing all this to draw attention to that's the word that the shepherds believed. They saw the sign and had their faith confirmed. Praise be to God. But the word, the Savior, you're going to find, has robed himself in service. The good news of God is that God the Son has come not to go sit in a palace and not for people to wait on him, but to come to seek and to save the lost and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the proof that that's how his life would end is in part of that is in how it began. He came to be born in a manger, and he's dressed as a servant because he came to rescue us with salvation. This is not a rags-to-riches story when we behold Jesus in the manger. This is a baby wrapped in rags, wrapped in swaddling cloths. If you found a baby wrapped in rags, that would be a sight to behold. And it's proof of the fact that he came to give his life as a ransom. It's not that Jesus started at the bottom and made it to the top. This is where peace with God comes, not in saying Jesus is my underdog story. Jesus, you know, he started from the bottom, now he's here, and my life is going to be I started at the bottom, but look at me now with Jesus' help, right? Let's stop. You can turn on NFL to watch that. That's not what this is. This is the good news that Jesus, God the Son, he started at the top, and he came down to the bottom. This is where we find peace. It's not in what we might one day hope to achieve or create, but this is peace because of what God was ready to do and indeed has done for us. I heard this has often been said, this is good news in that God does not love us when we're good. He came to love us when we're guilty, and he came to be burdened with our sin. This is why we find peace. And this is what Jesus did. And Luke tells us later in chapter 9, when the time came for his departure, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was ready to go and die for us. He told Peter, put away your sword in the garden as the soldiers came for him. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has for me? Peter, Matthew chapter 26, don't you think I could call down legions of angels? But how else would the scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus started at the top. And again, where we find peace with God, I'm trying to make this pointed. I know I'm using a lot of words, is that he started at the top and he came to the bottom for us. God robed himself to serve us and to save us and to suffer in our place. And so we're not going to find peace looking for strength in ourselves or success in ourselves, but looking outward outside of ourselves, upward to God, and ultimately downward to the manger of Jesus, downward to his cross upon which he died for us. And we say, here is my peace from God, here is my peace with God, and here is my peace for God, not only for the forgiveness of sins, but to follow Jesus on a road that is like his. And so rightly, the angels declared, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those who have this grace from God in Christ. This is peace for people who are not living in peaceful places. Peace for people who are full of not peaceful problems and not peaceful jobs, right? Think of the great cities out in the western United States. You got like LA, Las Vegas, Phoenix, right? Those are massive cities. You know what's ironic about those cities, right? They're in desert places, right? And you're like, what in the world? You know, how do these huge cities, you know, Mark Zuckerberg and all these other guys are all living out there, you know? I guess they all got the goofy hair now, you know, and they all got more money they know what to do with, right? Anyway, put all that aside out of your mind. But, you know, where do these huge cities come from? Well, they need irrigation systems. Water has to be brought to make life take place in these dry places and in a desert land. The human body can't make it beyond 3 days without water. And so these massive cities, they exist because of the Hoover Dam. The Hoover Dam has created Lake Mead, and it's a giant reservoir of water that brings water to these huge cities. So water is not native to those lands, but it is entirely necessary for people to live there. In the same way, the peace that Jesus Christ gives us is not native to your life or to my life. It's not native to Cleveland. It's not native to Brooklyn. It's, I don't know, fill in the blank. It's not native to a two-bedroom apartment. Peace with God is not native to a four-bedroom mansion. It's not native to our lives. Peace with God is imported. It has to come from the outside in. It has to be brought in like living waters. And Jesus Christ brings us that peace. It's impossible to live in this world without the peace that Jesus Christ gives you. See, we used to think I only needed Jesus when times got tough. Eventually, and blessedly so, especially for you guys who are in your 20s, you learn this especially because you got to make it on your own now, you know. You learn the blessing is not just going to Jesus every once in a while, but learning I need him every single time. I need him all the time. And that's Jesus' promise. And he stood up in the last day of that feast in John chapter 8. He said, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from him. And the Spirit will live in your life. And remind us, I have peace from God through Jesus. I have peace with God. He is my Father now. I have peace for God. I can live for him and whatever. I'm not counting only pain and trouble and loss. I'm not clinging to what is gone. I'm living for what is now in the kingdom of God and what is to come. It's peace with God. It's powerful. It will make your life like the LA of Christianity, except holy, if you know what I mean, right? And you'll say, where in the world did all this come from? And it comes from having peace with God and Jesus Christ. So just a couple thoughts on this, and then we'll close with a final point. Though the peace of God seems far from you, my encouragement to you is to let the word of God bring it near. Let the word of God bring it near to you. No one else can believe in your heart for you the promises that God has for you. Last Sunday, Word of God. Read your Bible. I'm talking to you. If you ain't read the Word since last Sunday, I'm talking to you. Open your Bible. Read the Word. Get with others and believe what it says and the promises it gives. But then furthermore, there's all kinds of areas we need the peace of God to water our lives in our struggles with sin still. We're still sinners. Let the peace that God has made with you through Jesus Christ, let it fill your heart. in your service to God, let it be a service to God that is a peaceful one, right? Don't resolve in the new year to say, my service for God will not be this panic-filled, pressure-filled thing. I'm going to serve the Lord peacefully in my life. I'm going to offer it up to the Lord because it pleases him. I'm not worried about what other people think about me. I'm going to worry about what my Father thinks of me. If you have sacrifices that need to be made as you follow the Lord in obedience to him, do so knowing the Lord will provide for you, and the Lord will bring forth fruit from the sacrifices that are made. And bring this peace to bear in every trouble, every temptation, every testing that you endure. And learn from this that the gospel, you know, a lot of times we have this news of peace, that God can import peace into a person's life. And for some reason, when it comes to sharing the gospel, we spend a lot of our time sizing up who to share it with. It's not our job to think about who to share it with. We know the peace that God brings. We're supposed to share it with everybody. So my encouragement for us in the new year, guys, is don't look for peaceful people and peaceful places to share the word. Bring the peaceful word of Jesus Christ to whatever people and whatever place you're in, and the Lord will bring peace to people through his son, Jesus Christ. So learn to crave that. And if you look around, you don't see any other peacemakers, you're it. You're the one that God has put there. So in closing, Jesus is the center of the world. He creates our peace with God. And he's news we're compelled to share. Just the last few verses there. The shepherds were evangelized by the angels, right? And now who's doing the evangelizing? The shepherds themselves, right? And so our job is primarily about the message of Jesus. It's not the messenger that really matters so much as the message of Jesus that is being brought. And I don't know if you guys read it this week, but Spurgeon said that this living for Jesus is done primarily in the very place you find yourself. And he said this, I forget which day it was, but he says, return to what? What did the shepherds return to? Well, they returned to business, to look after their lambs and sheep again. So if you desire to glorify God, you don't need to give up your business, your calling, your job. Some people get the notion into their heads that the only way they can live for God is by becoming a minister or a missionary or a Bible woman. That's an old phrase. I wonder what that meant back in the day. Whatever image is in your head of whatever it would mean to be a Bible woman, you know. He said, how many of us would be shut out from any opportunity of making God great if that were the case? The shepherds returned to their sheep pens, glorifying and praising God. Beloved, he said, it's not your office, but your earnestness. It's not your position, but grace that enables you to serve God. God is glorified by you remaining in your job. Take care that you don't fall out of your path of duty by leaving your calling. And then he said, think not much of yourselves, but do not think too little of your calling. We all need this help, don't we? Whatever job the Lord has given to us today, whatever work is before us, to do it in the name of the Lord and not in the name of myself. And to return to it, bringing the message of Christ to it. And you know, just a final thought, you know, where I'm encouraged, when I look at these shepherds and I look at the wise men that we saw last week, there's two things that are very obvious about them and they're linked. And we should make this connection. Their love for God and their joy in God was great. They are exceedingly joyful because of Jesus. But the way that's connected is because they were very giving of themselves to Jesus, whether it's the wise men traveling all that way, bringing all their resources to Jesus, whether it's the shepherd who are ready to sing for Jesus and to declare his news. See, if our love for God is dying, it's because our hands and our heart for God is closed. It is as we open our hands to the Lord, as we open our heart to the Lord to love him, to serve him, to seek him, that you find your love for God swelling and growing full. So my encouragement is, if God is a very light thing for you this season, if Jesus is really a shallow thing for you this season, the way to grow your love for God is to grow your faith, your obedience, your giving of yourself to the Lord, or returning to the same things and doing it in the name of the Lord. And you'll find yourselves like the wise men and the shepherds. You'll be filled with joy as you open your heart more for service to the Lord. So You have the best gift under the tree of your life this Christmas. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's news of great joy. It's for all people. The Lord has loved you. So let his light shine through you and through you to others this season. I want you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had to sit under your word. Lord, we know that when we gather here week by week, even on Christmas time, Lord, it's not a box that we're simply checking. Lord, we've come and we've heard your word spoken to us. We thank you for the way that the Bible puts Jesus before our heart and shows us again of our great salvation from sin by his sacrifice for us. Shows us again the great joy and hope we have in living our lives because we now live them for the Lord and we belong to you, Lord. And so we pray for ourselves today, Lord, that you would help us to take this news of Jesus again, help it to be news that we receive as personally addressed to us. Lord, whether there are some here today walking a road like Mary and Joseph and they cannot make sense of a lot of outside things going on around them, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would bless us with the peace that comes in our hearts, knowing that you're still in control and that you are working things out according to your time and your plan. Would you bless us with that peace, we pray, Lord? Lord, there are some of us here who do need to return to the sheep pens, who do need to return to difficult labor. Lord, would you please help us to see that when we return to those things, Lord, you are going with us and bringing your news with us. And you have a job for us to do of glorifying you and praising you in the places you've set us down. So, Lord, thank you that we can bring these prayers to you personally. And that when we ask for these things, according to your will, Lord, we have them. So we love you and we give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen.